We'll start at verse number 3. The Bible says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I want you to get this part. "And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Praise God. I want to just simply talk to you here for a little while tonight about spiritual reality. Amen. Spiritual reality. God of heaven, we can do nothing without you. We are extremely 100% dependent upon your mind and upon your spirit being made known unto us. God, we're not here for just a feel-good lesson. We're not here, God, to become self-motivated. God, this isn't a comfort club. God, this isn't a place that we join together, that we congregate and assemble together, Lord, just because of good morals. God, but we understand that there is a spiritual battle that is going on in this world. And we know, Lord Jesus, that except that we fight the good fight of faith, Lord God, we will be casualties in this war. I pray, God, that you would help us here tonight in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. I just want to let the church know that God desires to add to the church. First of all, he wants to add to the church even daily, such as should be saved, Acts 2 and 47. But God wants revival more than we want revival. God wants to see the harvest gleaned more than we want to see it gleaned. And I am not detracting or taking away from anyone's desire that they may have to reach out to the lost. But in all reality, you're not the one that gave your life, and I'm not the one that gave my life. And being totally honest, I would have a hard time giving up my life for the life of a murderer, for the life of a pedophile, for the life of some drug addict or stuff. I don't know that I could do that. And, you know, if somebody told me, they said, "Well, you know what, your family member is going to die unless you step in and do that." And if they were extremely wicked and didn't look like, I'm being perfectly honest, if they didn't look like they were going to change, if they were not remorseful in any way whatsoever at all, I don't know that I would sit in a chair and allow some lethal injection or anything so that they could go free. But the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, not repentant sinners, but while we were yet sinners, vile sinners, Christ died for us, amen, so that we could go free. And therein lies the difference. Praise God. Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we know that the purpose and the mind of the church should be to save the lost. In 1 Peter, he told us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God does not want to see anybody die. And so with that in mind, you must understand that God is constantly reaching. Constantly reaching. God is reaching for the saint of God. God is compelling the saint of God. You're the one that has taken advantage of the blood that has been shed for you. And just because that you receive the Holy Ghost doesn't mean that God puts you on the shelf and just forgets about you and goes back out. And we know that the Bible teaches us that the shepherd, when he lost one sheep, that he went looking for the one, but he didn't forsake the 99. He didn't forsake the 99. Amen. Praise God. And so we're not the forsaken just because that we have been saved. Amen. But God cares for us. God loves us. And I know that there are times that we may feel like, does God care? Does God love? Does God know where I'm at? Does God understand? Where is God? And we must understand that sometimes that's our actions. Sometimes that's because that we put distance between God. And we allow things to get in between us and God. And so we have got to do our best to clear that out and to make sure that there's no responsibility from our side that would congest that avenue of God's Spirit being able to flow through us. And then if everything is clear and we have evaluated our lives and everything is right in perspective, then we must understand that there is a battle that is going on. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is reaching and compelling the saints and loving the saints, but he's also reaching for the backsliders. God loves the backsliders, and God is reaching for them, and God loves sinners. For God so loved this world that he gave. And so he is reaching constantly for humanity so that all would be saved, because it's not his will that any should perish. But at the same time, the purpose and the intent of hell is to destroy every individual possible. And so tonight he has those that are sitting upon the bar stools, and so he's not too worried about them because he is destroying their lives. And he has those that were in parking lots and trading drugs from vehicle to vehicle today somewhere. And so he's not so worried about them because he's already destroying them. And he's not so much worried about the backslider that is out there and partaking of alcohol and such tonight, because he has succeeded in getting them. But he knows that there is always the chance that they're going to remember where they used to be and go back home. One day they're going to wake up and they're going to realize that they are now in the slop pit and eating with the pigs, and they're going to come to the conclusion, did not my father's servants have it better than I have? And they're going to come back. That's why that the enemy is seeking to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Amen. He's not just interested in killing them spiritually. He's not just interested in stealing them out of the church, because you die spiritually. I'll talk about it. I have no intent of even following after notes, but we die spiritually before we ever leave the church. I said we die spiritually before we ever leave the church. Amen. We began to disconnect in the church before we ever leave the church. And so his intent is to kill spiritually, to steal, and then to destroy. And that's what he is doing with the backsliders tonight. He is intent upon destroying their life completely, so that it would be said that there was nothing left but two legs and a piece of an ear, and the shepherd was not able to save the lamb or the sheep there. And so that is the desires of hell. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We read and talked about it this morning. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And so God wants to add to the church, and the devil wants to subtract from the church. And God wants to multiply in the church, and the devil wants to divide in the church. Praise God. And so we get to our text here tonight, and Paul is writing unto the church that is in Corinth. And so we gather and glean that he is writing to this church, the church of the sanctified, the church of the born again, the church of the repented, the church of those that receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you study history here, we would know that the church that was in Corinth was founded upon Paul's second missionary journey. And then sometime after this, a man by the name of Apollos goes unto Corinth and begins to preach there. And he is from Ephesus. He begins to preach there. And he makes some very, very deep impressions upon the believers because of his eloquence and just his knowledge and such. And so there is that. Now, Paul would write even in, I want to say it's his first, it maybe is his second epistle. You can check it out, chapter number 2, verse number 2 of either the 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, somewhere right around in that vicinity. And Paul is going to say, he said that his speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and the Holy Ghost. And so let me just stop and interject. I just want to follow after the Lord here today. But let me just stop and interject that sometimes we get caught up in eloquent speech. And I do my best to study and to find things and to research things and to do things. And you'll always know when I'm back into the habit of reading, because I'm going to throw new words at you. And these new words I'm writing down on cards, and I'm going back over their definition over and over and over again. And I'm thinking, you know what? Tonight my objective is to put that word somewhere in this message. And so when you hear new words coming out, you know that I'm in the habit of reading and such. And so we want to wax eloquent. We want to speak with eloquence and such. But I think that let me just back up and state that several years ago that I gave myself to studying and such, and I basically became, I won't say my own college, but I dug down and I tried to dig into everything and I tried to dissect it and tried to interpret it right and all this other stuff, and I began to teach and began to preach, and then somewhere along the lines, I had a young man come preach for us, and it was one of his first times to preach out, and he came and he preached for us, and he just preached a simple little message on Acts 2:38, and the church just sat there and just kind of stared at him, and it was like, dude. And it smote my heart, and I was upset, and I was thinking, you know, why can't we respond to a simple message of Acts 2:38? And I was thinking about this, and I was praying about this, and the Lord just kind of laid it upon my heart and spoke to me. He said, you created the monster. It's my fault. It's my fault. Here I was trying to teach and trying to put it all out there and trying to be smart and trying to be wise and such like that. And there were some things that had been forsaken. And so I just got back in. That night I went back and I preached that Sunday night about the simplicity of the gospel. And forget all this. I think that that's where Paul is. After that, Apollos has went in there and spoke eloquently. And they have been basically entertained by Apollos. And I'm not deriding that. I'm not knocking that and such, but basically we get to the point that there is a congregation that is enthralled, that is amused by Apollos' talk and by his word and by his message, and they're missing the purpose of it. They're missing, and they're walking away. It's like, that was a really good message. That was a really good message. I remember preaching my guts out one time, and I preached as hard as I could preach, and there was this individual that came up to me and just in all sincerity just looked at me and shook my hand and said, that was a really good sermon today. And I thought, I didn't want that to be a sermon. I'm not trying to sermonize. I'm trying to preach. And I know what they were meaning, but for me, I was like, I was not trying to portray a good sermon. That was a really good sermon tonight. I don't want it to be a sermon. And so Paul is at this place. And so Paul writes unto the Corinthians and he says, amen, that his speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of power and the Spirit. And so there was a witness of the Holy Ghost. Paul said, look, if I wanted to preach eloquently, I could do that. But there is something that is more important than doing that, and that there is a witness of the Spirit in the service and in the message. And I think that there there is a danger that is that is sweeping through Pentecost of ministers waxing eloquent, and they're gaining all of this wisdom and such, and they're not able really to connect with the spiritual heart of the individual. And so we would see that there are problems that are in Corinth. There are some great problems in Corinth. One of the problems that is there is actually incest that is involved within the church. And there are other things that are going on in the church, and Paul addresses them all. But Paul says, look, I haven't even been there, and I've already judged it, and I'm telling you, you need to put him out of the church. And so for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved. And so they did. They put this individual out of the church, and then they honestly they got mad at Paul. But Paul is the apostle, and Paul is the authority that is there. And they got mad at Paul. And Paul didn't feel like in going to Corinth that he was going to be received again and received rightly. And so Paul sends a young man by the name of Titus to Corinth. And Titus goes in, and he's basically just feeling it out. And he is feeling out how that the people are accepting or going to accept Paul. As he does this, you can read it. I don't know that I've got it written down anywhere here, but somewhere or another. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, verses 6 and 7. You can see where Titus lets him know, hey, Paul, everything is good. Everything is good. You can come in here, and the people are, they understand that they were wrong, that they had a wrong spirit, that they had wrong motives. But all of that is kind of calmed down, and you can come and you can speak to them and help them. And so Paul takes this and he begins to write. Now, this is 2 Corinthians 7. He's just putting this into his letter, but now he feels able to write unto them. And he tells them, he said, I'm sorry that I made you sorry unto repentance. In other words, I had to tell you some things that were pretty blunt. I had to get down to where the rubber met the road. And you know what? I'm sorry that I had to do it, but I'm not sorry that I made you repent. I'm not sorry that I made you repent, because you needed to repent. And he said, for godly sorrow worketh unto repentance, not to be repented of. And then he begins to get into, there in 2 Corinthians 7 and 11, he begins to get into the fruit of repentance. And he said, well, these things began to be wrought in you. Zeal, what vehement desire, what this. And then he even threw in that word, yea, what revenge. What revenge he put in there. And so he is letting us through this entire epistle know that there is a spiritual battle that is going on. He's not going to address it particularly unto chapter number 10. But he is letting them know that just because that you are a church does not mean that you've got it made in the shade. Just because that you're a church and that you've come in and that you've been born again, you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, been baptized in Jesus' name and such, and that does not mean that all of a sudden you've got it made. You whip the devil and you're beyond all of that. Paul is saying, hey, you're a church, and the devil is in the business right here. The devil is in your business, and the devil is stirring up some stuff, and you need to recognize this stuff. Amen, amen. He said, what good is it to know that you're a church? What good is it to know that you're doctrinally sound? What good is it to know that you've been redeemed and filled with the Holy Ghost? And you just let that, you just sit there and let the devil come in and destroy from the inside. He began to address some things. And so there was a party of Judaizers that appeared. And soon there were factions that were in the church. In other words, there were small organized dissenting groups within the larger church. And so there was little divisions here and there that the devil got in and began to work his way and to do his works. The Judaizers was the faction of the Jewish Christians, both of Jews and non-Jewish origins.
who regarded the Levitical law of the Old Testament as still binding on all Christians. And so here was the pastor, and he was preaching one thing, and I'm just going to say it like that. Here's the pastor, and he's up there, and he's preaching, and he's telling you got this faction that's in there saying, you know what, that pastor ought to be preaching this, and that pastor ought to be preaching that. And he ought to be against this, and he ought to be against that. And then they could not just hold that within their own little minds, but then they got around others, and they began to perpetrate division amongst the brethren. And they began to expound and say, you know what, that preacher, he's not preaching against this, and that's wrong. Began to point their finger and fault the ministry that was there. And all of a sudden, this group begins to be here and this group begins to be there. And here is Paul, and he is dealing with division in the church. And so Paul, dealing with all of this and beginning to express his spiritual authority in it and telling them how that they needed to be and what they needed to do and stuff, it made them mad. Praise God. But when we come to the end of it, and I'm going to go back into the middle of it, but when we come to the end of it, everything is okay. And Paul ends his second letter to the Corinthian church, amen, with tidings of peace and comfort and glory. Amen. But that does not happen because that a man of God kept his mouth shut. That does not happen because that a man of God looked back and said, well, I hope that they get it and maybe they'll come to an understanding. Amen. But there was an apostle that said, hey, the devil is trying to get the church. The devil is trying to destroy the church. Amen. And what hope does Corinth have if there's no church in Corinth? And so somebody had to stand up, and somebody had to oppose the enemy, and somebody had to declare war upon the enemy. And Paul took his apostleship and the authority that he had, and he said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds within, strongholds without, casting down imaginations. That preacher doesn't even like me. Casting down imaginations. That preacher's they casting down imaginations. That saint of God, that sister, that brother, casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Having a readiness to revenge all your disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul described Satan and his entrenchment and his influence over the world and its inhabitants as being the god of this world in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which would believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There is nothing more powerful against the forces of hell than the glorious gospel. And so what a better way to do things than to shut down the glorious gospel, to create a division in the house of the glorious gospel, where the glorious gospel is being preached. Praise God. Amen. Amen. And so Paul openly declared it and said, hey, Corinth, you are in a spiritual battle. And if you don't wake up, it doesn't matter to the enemy whether you wake up or you don't wake up, whether you acknowledge it or don't acknowledge it, whether you try to dance around it or pray against it. To the enemy, it doesn't matter. There is a spiritual battle that is there. Look, you see, you got incest going on over here. What good is that going to do? What is that going to work? That's again, I don't care if they're in the church, they're in sin. Look, you got divisions over here. You're allowing talking and things to divide over here and such. You're listening to people that want to talk about the church and such, and now you got opinions on such, and you're dividing, and you're letting division come into the church. Let me remind you, amen, that the Bible said that God hates those that sow division among the church. He said there are six things that are an abomination. Yea, are six things that God hates. Yea, a seventh is an abomination. And one of those is he that sows discord among the brethren. We can ignore it or we can acknowledge it. But if we'll acknowledge it, we'll get a whole lot further and we'll have victory. And that's what we're here for. We're here to win the lost. We're here to reach the lost. We're here to take control of the city. We're here, amen, to be a light in this gospel, in this county. We're here to be able to reach everybody that we can possibly reach. Amen, 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 amen. And so I just want to very, very quickly, I have no intent of staying here. I actually had no intent of even going here today. Amen. I've got a whole different place that I have to get to tonight. Amen. But I just feel under the unction of the Spirit tonight, amen, that those that want to speak against this church, you've either got to learn how to completely turn them off or sever the relationship. If you want to be saved, that's what you're going to have to do. Because otherwise, they're going to sow bitterness, they're going to sow hatred, they're going to sow resentment, they're going to sow confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. And I know that there have been those that have left and they have, amen, kept the phone lines running and they have been talking about, amen, they've been talking about me. They've been talking about others. They've been talking about young people in this church. You need to cut that off. Hey, I know I'm being as bold as a lion, but the Bible teaches us that the righteous shall be bold. Hallelujah. Is there an individual in this church that is perfect? Absolutely not. Nobody is perfect. And we're not claiming to be perfect. But friend, we're not self-righteous either. And we're going to be what God would have us to be according to the grace of God and repentance. This is what Paul was addressing with the Judaizers. Amen. And the Levitical law. Eye for an eye. Amen. Kill them. Take them out. Do away with them. Amen. We're not living in the Old Testament. We're living in the New Testament. And there is a message of grace. There is a message of repentance. There is a message of mercy. And this is going to be the house of mercy. This is going to be the house of grace. This is going to be the house of God. And as long as you keep listening to them, as long as you keep being a conduit of gossip, amen, to them, they're going to continue to sow discord in the church. I woke up this morning stirred up in my spirit, and as I began to process something that the Lord spoke to me in the middle of the night, the very next words that came to my mind, amen, is God said, I know them, they're in my hands, and they are in trouble. I stood up from my bed shaking. I don't want to be in trouble with God. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. And God said, I know them. I know what they're doing. And they're in trouble with me. And I know that there's been a lot of confusion. I know that there has been some uneasiness and some unrest, and some of you have come and we've talked about it very, very carefully, and I haven't enlightened you, I haven't told you everything, but I believe I have kept Brother Worth in full contact with everything. I've told Brother Worth and I have sat in that office and I have discussed everything with him. I have told him everything, and so he's aware. But somewhere or another, we got to face reality. There is a spiritual warfare that is going on. And to sit back and to ignore it is to mean death unto us. It means death to somebody in my family. It means death to somebody in your family. And you can sit there and you can twiddle your thumbs, or you can get on your knees and begin to pray. And you can begin to say, God, not in my house. I'm not letting the enemy of division in my house. I'm not letting the enemy of compromise in my house. I'm not letting the enemy, amen, of these things in my house. I'm going to stand. I'm going to fight. He said that if the good man of the house, not the lazy man, not the complacent man, but the good man of the house. I'm encouraging somebody to be a good man. It's time to stand up. Amen. If the good man of the house would have known, he would have stood up and he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken up. Praise God. Praise God. And so, if they fit the bill, then you have to turn them off. And you can do it one of two ways. You can do it one of two ways. You can say, hey, look, if that's what you got to talk about, you can go somewhere else. We can talk, we can be friends. But as soon as you start talking about our church and anything pertaining to our church, the conversation is over. And if you can't agree by that, then don't come talk to me anymore. Oh, that sounds mean. That sounds harsh. That's the way we're going to be saved. You cannot allow them to sow seeds. They ain't busting in your house, amen, and just doing everything. They're just sowing seeds of discord. Just sowing a little bit of division here. A little bit of a division there. And they'll let the seed germinate and grow. If you got questions, just come ask me. Praise God. But I woke up this morning and I was in prayer this morning praying. I tried very hard not to preach my tonight message this morning, and didn't know how that was all going to go about. But I was praying this morning. There were things that began to come to my mind, and I began to go back over and began to pull and try to get the knowledge from these things and such. And let me just read you something here. Technically, the Vietnam War was never a war, or at least for the United States. Was never a war for the United States. Because the U.S. Constitution mandates that only Congress can declare war. And for the Vietnam War, Congress never declared war for Vietnam. But rather, in 1965, the U.S. officially entered the war in response to North Vietnam's attack on a U.S. military ship. And the U.S. involvement ended in 1973. And some 58,220 U.S. military men lost their life in Vietnam. And because the U.S. failed to achieve military victory, and the Republic of South Vietnam was ultimately taken over by North Vietnam, the Vietnam experience became known as the only war America ever lost. That's history. We never declared war, and so we never gave it our all. Hello, 2023. As I was gleaning and extracting knowledge from sources on this, I thought, this is exactly what is going on in 2023. And here I got online, and the first thing that popped up on my news headline was that the U.S. military feels, or what's the word that it used? It's stronger than feels, but believes, and they've got reason for belief somewhere, so there's a word in that, all right, that sums it all up. But the U.S. military, or the U.S., well, I need to go read some more. They feel that China is getting ready to supply Russia with artillery and ammunition for the Ukraine war. And here we are against China while we're slipping Ukraine money and artillery and ammunition, and we're not declaring war. No, we're not going to declare war, because that would mean that we're declaring war against Russia. We declare war against Russia, and China's going to declare war against us and then Japan, and then all of a sudden here we are in World War III. And so nobody's going to declare war. The only war that's been declared is Russia versus Ukraine. And you got all these others that's just kind of slipping things in there and stuff. Number one, we're sitting on the brink of World War III. But number two, we're getting ready to repeat Vietnam all over again. Because nobody's going to declare war. And before we know it, there's going to be thousands and thousands of lives that are going to be lost again in an undeclared war. And that's the same way it is in the spiritual warfare. Until the church stands up and declares war against the enemy, then the enemy gets to parade around and do whatever he wants to in our midst. And we can get upset and we can vocalize our opinion about some things. And we can demonstratively show our feelings concerning some things. But as long as we allow the devil to sit in with discord and division and such things, then he's not going anywhere. And there's going to be casualties of the war. You say, well, who's going to be a casualty of the war? Well, it's just you and I here today, so that means it's just going to be you and I. That means that it's going to be one of our family members, or it's going to be one of our loved ones, or one of our friends, amen, that's going to be called. I'm just telling you what, I'm not willing to give up anybody. And so the spiritual reality is simply that we're in a warfare, and so you can either put your head in the sand or you can stand up and say, we're going to declare war upon the enemy. We're not just going to dabble around here and there and just do a little prayer meeting over here and a good service over here and a Friday night prayer meeting over here. We're ready to go into this war. And so I'm not going to work you up into an emotional high. I'm going to talk to you. We know and we understand the facts are the facts. And ever since we had a Friday night prayer meeting that lasted until midnight around here, it's been hell. We've been fighting it from every side. We've had sicknesses. We've had sicknesses that have prolonged. We've had, just out of the blue, Brother Keith had a stroke. And he hasn't been here. And so we're praying for him, believing that God's going to give him a miracle. But it's just a touch of infirmity. Here. 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 It's an embittered spirit here. It's coldness here. Callousness here. It's carnality here. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about tonight. You're in here and you're showing the signs of what you want everybody to see, but when you're out of the church, you're not doing things that you need to be doing. And let me just go a step further. You're doing a lot of things that you know you should not be doing. And you're here in the church and you're struggling. There is a spiritual warfare that is going on in your life. And until you declare war against that carnal appetite, that carnal appetite is going to destroy you. We would get mad if the preacher actually began to preach against some things and began to put some things that are out there. Amen. But I'm just going to tell you that living in the generation of trying to help everybody and make everybody feel good about themselves is not working. It's not working. Statistics are exploding in the negative way rather than getting better. It is the truth. Praise God. And so I was mesmerized when I heard somebody, talking. And this is just an accountability group. An accountability group. Because they don't have truth. But an individual's got a problem with pornography. And he goes and he speaks to the accountability group. And he said, "Hey, I've got a problem." And this is what the accountability group says. "Give me your phone." And they take this one's phone and they give him a simple little flip phone that you can do nothing on besides make a phone call. And the individual says, "Oh, no, I can't do that." And they said, "You're not ready to be helped then. You can go on." What kind of feedback would I get if I did that? "Oh, preacher, you're being hard. I mean, that is their personal belongings and stuff." The world is demanding more accountability out of people than some of our churches are. I just got a question. Do you want it fixed or do you want to play with it? And as long as you keep lying to yourself and saying, "Oh, I can handle this," amen, and it's being repeated over and over and over, proving to you, you cannot handle it, you've got a problem. Somewhere or another, you've got to get to that place that it's, "I don't care what I have to do, my soul is at stake, and I declare war." I cannot declare war for you. I cannot make you do some things. But if you've had enough of the devil toying around with you, if you've had enough of the devil kicking you to the curb, if you've had enough of the devil whipping you and beating you down, and you're ready to try to be saved rather than to be lost, then you're going to stand up in the face of the devil and you're going to defy it. And you're going to say, "Whatever I have to do, but I must be saved." You have to declare war. I'm not trying to be rude. I really am not. But you understand there is no easy way to address this situation. Amen. We cannot talk diplomacy with the enemy. The enemy is deceptive. He is not a diplomat. Amen. He is not going to sit down at the bartering table. Amen. And do things. The only thing that he understands is defeat. You've got to kick him out. You have got to evict him out of your life. You've got to throw things away. You've got to cut off connections. You've got to delete things in your life. You've got to reprogram. And you've got to pray back through. Praise God. Praise God. If your house was burning down and your baby was stuck in that house and the firemen come and they wanted to be, and they were looking to be diplomatic in approaching the fire that is in your house, you'd be telling them, "I don't care what you got to do. Break the door down. Go through the roof. Bust the window. Do something and get my baby." I interviewed a fireman one time. I actually have a book that's in the process of being written. I've got, I don't know, quite a bit. But I interviewed a fireman one time. And he told me the story of when they went to this fire. And he said, and they got out and they were putting on their equipment and getting ready to go in. He said there was a mother that was extremely distraught. She was screaming. She was on the ground. She was hysterical. She was like, my baby. And she could not get into the house. The house was engulfed. And she was screaming at the firemen, please go save my baby. And they was asking her, "Where is the baby at?" And she began to explain how to get to the room. And so the firemen went to go in there and to do that and to get this infant that was in that burning house. And she was not worried about diplomatic firemen or anything else like that. She just simply wanted to get in to save her child. And so this fireman said, "I remember going in with the water hose, and we were we were blasting away and trying to make our way. And he said, we knew that the fire was going to try to get in back behind us. And he said, so we were having to take our time to make it happen. You know, sometimes we wait too late. And then it's the fireman's fault because they didn't get in there and save that baby. He said, but we could not put ourselves in danger. We were fighting. We could not let that fire come in behind us and trap us in there. But we were finally able to make it to that room. And he said, I ran over there and I reached down into that crib and I picked up that infant and pulled him out. And he said, I knew that the infant did not survive. And he said, and I came out of that house. And he said, I went over there to that mother. And he said, the mother was just totally hysterical. And he said, I placed that baby in the mother's arms. You know, and this man was probably 80-something years old when I talked to him several years ago. He's already passed away. But he said, all the feeling that I could not help. I couldn't do anything. Couldn't do anything. And so there is this war that is going on. And so I'm just simply saying that when it comes to saving our families, we don't need diplomacy. We don't need... We're going to be careful. We're going to be careful. But friend, if a three-year-old was on a tricycle and getting ready to get on, Highway 400 heading towards Wichita, amen, you're not going to sit there on the side of the road saying, now, I don't think that that's a good idea. You need to rethink that. Hey, please turn around. You'd be yelling. You'd be screaming. You'd be running. Screaming the whole time that you're running, trying to get to that kid before he got out there on the highway. That's the way it's got to be in the house of God. That's the way it has to be. We need people to wake up, to recognize there is a spiritual battle that is going on. And so through all of this, I've been praying, seeking God, spent time here yesterday praying, seeking God. And I said, God, would you please open my eyes and reveal to me what is going on? Would you help me to understand what we're fighting against? God, what is going on? What is going on? Last night, went home, and I really felt like I knew I was going to be preaching about the rapture of the church. Didn't know if I was going to preach it Sunday morning or Sunday night, but didn't know what I was preaching the other message. And retired to bed. And sometime around 3:45, I woke up and looked at the clock, said 3:45, and I thought, still a little bit too early for me to get up. I don't want to get up yet. And so I pondered it, and I said, God, do you want me to get up? I mean, God, do you really want me to get up right now? I mean, if I really feel it, I'll get up, but I don't feel it. And I went right back to sleep. And I had a dream. And in that dream, I remember standing on the hillside, and I remember looking into a city and saying, you know what? We are going to have to sew ourselves into that community. We're going to have to tie ourselves in every venue and every avenue of that community to be able to affect them, to be able to help them. We've got to do that. And there were some things that crossed my mind, and a lot of the things was carnal things. And so what that shows me is that there is a mentality that we've got to be careful that we don't want to associate in that. But there is going to be the pull of to associate with carnal ways and carnality and such like that. I don't think that's the correct way to sow in to a community. But I remember standing on this hillside and looking down into this city and saying, you know what, we're going to have to sow ourselves in if we're going to be effective. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. And the scene changed, and there's some things that are kind of foggy and just not there, you know. And I laid there after I woke up. I knew that God had given me a dream. And so I laid there and I tried to go back meticulously through every detail that I could. Some was already slipping away and I just hung on to it and I went through it again and went through it again and went through it again, just trying to basically cement it into my mind. But as the scene changed, I remember standing upon that hillside and looking down in there, and the night had come. The darkness was upon the city and the lights were glowing and such.
and I saw some type of explosion over to my right, just a poof. Brother Hunter, I thought it was one of the Augusta Transformers that famously blows up all the time. Probably somebody already on Facebook saying, what was that boom? All the power's out over here. You know, it's the city of Augusta. They can't ever do anything right. Yeah, I heard it too. That's what I first thought it was. And I thought, well, transformers blown, whatever, no power. And I just kind of got to looking over, and I looked back over, and within a few minutes, there was another one. Boom. And something struck me, and I thought to myself, I said, you know what? I don't know if that's transformable. What if we're being bombed? A little bitty Augusta being bombed, huh? I thought, what if we're being bombed? And then I saw another one that was a little bit to the left of that. Poof. And I thought, you know what? I think that we're being bombed. And very quickly, there was another one as it progressed to the left. Boom, 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 boom. And I began to think to myself in the dream, I thought, my God, we're in war. We're in war. We're in war. And I woke up thinking, we're in war. We're in war. And I realized that I was dreaming. And I realized that God was speaking to me and God was dealing me. That the problem is the church is at war. The church is at war. We are not going into a state of survival. We're going to push to a place of revival. We're not going to drop back into surviving. We're going to go to thriving. We're not going to kick back, and we're not going to hunker down, and we're going to say, oh, hopefully this will be over at some time. You just mark my words. If that is the mentality of the church, great will be the destruction thereof. Church, there is a battle that is going on. And you know why there is a battle that is going on in this assembly and with this assembly? The answer is obvious. It's because we're doing something right. It's because we're going the right way. Because the devil does not oppose those that are going the wrong way. He just says, come on. But when a church starts buckling down and a church starts saying, you know what? We need to pray. Opposition rises up. And factions begin to happen here and there. And things begin to try to work their way in creating division and such. And we can sit back and we can say, oh, you know what? We'll come through it. And chances are, we will. But how much ground will we have lost by the time we get to that place? Because the devil's going to kick and fight and bite, and he's going to push as far down as the hill as we'll go. And then when it's all said and done, we're going to have to try to go back and reclaim ground that God gave us a long time ago. We're in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual war. And so I want us to stand here tonight. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We are not going to give place to the devil. In my Bible reading this week, I read of where the Lord told them, he said, when you go into a land that I am giving you, he said, when you go into that land, you kill everything. And you tear down their strongholds.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
You destroy their gods. He said, and don't redeem their gold and silver. Destroy it. What he was saying is, don't take their idols
and melt it down and get the gold out of it and use it for something else. He said, don't do it. He said, when you go into a land, he said, you destroy everything that is there. And don't redeem their gold and their silver. Destroy it all. Pull down their strongholds. Pull down their idolatry. Destroy their gods. Wipe it all out. Why? Because I don't want it coming back around and affecting you on the other side. Well, why can't I just redeem the gold and the silver and give it unto God? God said, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in their gold and their silver. Why? Because there, and this may sound funny to some people, but there's spiritual principles that are involved. Spiritual principles that are involved. I remember pastoring in Katy, and I don't know, we had been there for some time, a year, 2 years, something like that. We were having a yard sale one day, and somebody began to say, oh yeah, so-and-so, when we got this church and stuff, they went down and there was a what are they called?
I don't know what you're talking about.
Mind reader.
Psychic,
whatever, involved in witchcraft, quote unquote, going out of business or doing whatever, and they were selling all their stuff. And he said, yeah, so-and-so went down there and bought all their stuff and brought it to the church. I said, do what? Oh, yeah, all those chairs that are back there and stuff in that Sunday school room that are stacked back up in there, all of those are from that tarot card place, that witchcraft place and stuff. I was like, you got to be kidding me. Oh, no, no, and this and this and this is from that place. I said, go get it all. Bring it out here. Get rid of it. Get it out. Oh, you're crazy, Pastor. You're a little bit overboard. I ain't playing around with spirits.
That's right. Yes. Hallelujah.
Not playing around with spirits. Praise God. You can't play around with spirits either.
That's right.
You got to destroy them. You got to destroy them. Is there anybody here ready to declare war? You understand that when you declare war, you are an object of the enemy. But let me just say, you're an object of the enemy anyway. So you might as well just declare war. Your family's at stake. Your lost loved ones are at stake. Let me go a step further. Let me go a step further. I'm concerned. I'm concerned about some of you. I hear you talking in tongues, but I don't see the fruit of the Spirit. I don't see the witness of the Spirit there. Yeah. You're looking at an individual that I am not interested in if somebody's just talking in tongues.
Right.
That bothers me not.
Yes.
I preached a revival one place and went down and prayed for this lady. She started talking in tongues. I walked away from her. Pastor went down there and started talking. Pastor went down there to pray for her. She started talking in tongues. He walked up to me. Almost stood chest to chest with me, and he said, do you think that lady down there has got the Holy Ghost or not? She's just talking in tongues like a China woman. I said, you know, honestly, elder, I don't think so. He said, good, because I don't think so either. She's talking in tongues.
Come on.
Yeah. Somebody receives the Holy Ghost, they will talk with tongues, but just because they talk with tongues doesn't mean they
That's
got the
right.
Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And I'm just simply saying that some of you talk in tongues, but there's no joy on your face.
Yeah.
There's no witness of the Holy Ghost. It's not there. You're just appeasing somebody.
Jesus, have your way, God. Have your way.
And you got to get past that. You've got to get past that. And the way that you're going to get past that is you're going to have to sacrifice your idols. One of those idols may be just a little cell phone or a device or something like that. You're going to have to get rid of it. Some of you need to go reevaluate the music that you're listening to.
All right.
It's not godly. It doesn't promote God. It doesn't promote worship.
Come on.
It promotes anger. That needs to be pulled down. That needs to be destroyed. Deleted. Out of your playlist, out of your account. Because we're not playing around with idols that resemble God.
Right, amen.
It's war. It's war. And I promise you, the devil does not fight fair in war. The only thing he wants to do is kill, steal, and to destroy. There's no way to soft soap it. There's no way to beat around the bush.
Right.
I'm not trying to sound crass and harsh, but I cannot apologize for it. And you know why I cannot apologize for it? It's because I see bombs being dropped on your houses. I see bombs being dropped in our vicinity. And the devil's saying, I'm going to take out everyone that I can take out. And there's a pastor that's going to stand up and say,
oh, yes,
and I'm going to fight
yes,
you every
Jesus.
Step of the way.
Oh, yes, God.
And so is there anybody here willing to declare war? Why don't you step out of your pew and make your way down to the front and unite with other brothers and other sisters?